Welcome to A Minute to Midnight. We're joined today by Michael Snyder. It's been a few weeks since we last had you on our show, but welcome back, Michael.
Oh, thank you for having me on again, Tony. I very much appreciate it.
That's great. Well, it's always good to hear you. I like reading what you put on your blogs, which I do most days. And there's been a fair bit happening in the global economy of late. A lot of stuff, really. Can you give us a little bit of a rundown on some of the key points as you see them at the moment?
Yeah, right now, you know, a lot of people out there are saying, well, the crisis has passed. Yeah, we saw some financial shaking in August of last year. And then in, you know, January and early February this year, there was another tremendous round of financial shaking. But now, you know, global stock markets have rebounded, particularly here in the United States. The stock market was up again today. So people say, well, everything is pretty good. But meanwhile, all over the planet, Tony, literally economic conditions are rapidly deteriorating. You know, let's start with Brazil. Brazil is the seventh largest economy in the entire world, you know, and it's already enduring its worst recession in 25 years. And I wrote about this around the turn of the year. And at that time, Goldman Sachs was describing what was going on down there as a depression. But since that time, over the past few months, the situation in Brazil has escalated significantly. And so CNN recently came out with an article that was entitled, quote, Brazil, economic collapse worse than feared. So not only is CNN saying that, yeah, the seventh largest economy on the planet, Brazil, is going through an economic collapse, but they're saying it's worse than feared. And so you've got unemployment skyrocketing. You've got, you know, businesses going under, bankruptcies. You've got that they're getting ready to impeach their president down there. You know, and if you look, and with each recent quarter, the contraction of their economy has gotten even worse, you know, in terms of their economy is shrinking quarter after quarter. And with each quarter, the amount that it's shrinking is increasing. So it's a huge mess. It's really a panic what's going on in Brazil right now. But Brazil is not even the worst of what's going on down in South America.
You look
over in Venezuela.
Yeah, the communist utopia that isn't a utopia.
Exactly. Yeah. Venezuela, you know, socialism is just, you know, they're getting that they're now they're finding out what happens kind of with the end game of socialism, where, yeah, you know, their economy is, you know, is projected to shrink 6% this year. But the bigger problem is the inflation rate. The mainstream news reports indicate the inflation rate in Venezuela is up to 720%. It's basically hyperinflation. And so people are trying to use up their money while it still has value, and that's caused food and basic supplies to go into very short supply all over the country. Store shelves are bare because, you know, people come back the next day and things are so much more expensive. So if they do have any money, they want to spend it immediately for whatever they can get their hands on. So there's food shortages, basic supplies are in short supply. There's crime, there's looting, there's violence, gangs and the mafia are starting to take control of everything. And so, you know, there was an article in The Independent, of course, one of the most important news sources in the United Kingdom, which was entitled, quote, Venezuela is on the brink of complete economic collapse. So there's another article, mainstream news article, describing what's going down in South America as economic collapse.
And then you've got Europe. I see that Austria, they've just been the first enacting of the new bail-in clause with the Heiter Asset Resolution AG giving a 54% haircut to senior creditors. Is this just the beginning?
Yeah. So we're seeing, you know, of course, at the beginning of 2016, this new bailout regime went into effect for European banks, and this very prominent Austrian bank, Heiter Asset Resolution AG. Now they're being bailed in. This bail-in regime is going into effect. And so, you know, that's caused a huge stir there in Central Europe as this big Austrian bank. And it's modeled, of course, after what happened in Cyprus a few years ago, you know, where, you know, they go after the creditors, they go after the stockholders. And if necessary, they go after the, you know, holders of private accounts. And so, but it's, of course, it's not just Austria and Italy. Their banking system is in the process of totally melting down. They just, there was an emergency meeting in Rome on Monday to try to figure out, okay, how are we going to, you know, keep the banks from failing? How are we going to come up with a bailout plan for them? Because basically, all of Italy's banks are going to need to be bailed in or bailed out. All of them are collapsing. You know, they're suffering under this massive pile of 360 billion euros of non-performing loans, which is equivalent to about a fifth of Italy's GDP. And so you've got this giant mess in Italy where the financial system is melting down. The government is drowning in debt. They're on the same exact same road as Greece, only Greece is the 44th largest economy on the entire planet. We saw how hard it was for Europe to come up with a plan to rescue Greece. In fact, you know, things are kind of escalating in Greece again. That situation's far from solved. But Greece is the 44th largest economy in the world. Italy is the 8th largest economy in the planet. So how, what is Europe going to do with Italy now that that crisis is blowing totally out of control? So there's massive concerns about what's going on in Europe right now, Tony.
And then you mentioned emergency meetings. Well, there's been a meetings between Janet Yellen of the Federal Reserve and Biden and Obama as well. Do you think they could be even discussing bail-ins, the bail-in clause in America?
Yeah, there's a real concern about these meetings that were being held in Washington, D.C. and what they mean. Because there were some unscheduled meetings, and so people are saying, is there something going on behind the scenes that we don't know? Are they concerned about the financial system? You know, certainly we see these things all happening all over the world. You know, over in Japan, you know, there's a tremendous amount of concern. The Nikkei, the Japanese stocks, have fallen about 5,000 points from where they were last summer. You know, and of course, Japanese GDP is shrinking again. It's now shrunk for two out of the last three quarters. We just saw Japanese industrial production drop to the lowest, you know, experienced the biggest one-month decline that we've seen since the tsunami of 2011. Business sentiment has fallen to a three-year low. And all this is happening in Japan despite the fact that the government is going into tremendous amounts of debt trying to stimulate the economy, and their debt to GDP ratio is now up to something like 229%, despite the fact they've been doing quantitative easing on a level that would make the Federal Reserve blush, despite the fact they've implemented negative interest rates. They've thrown everything but the kitchen sink at the Japanese economy, and yet it's still floundering, and you know, is shrinking, and it's a complete mess. And of course, Japan's the third largest economy in the world. Then you look at the second largest economy in the world, China, just across the water there. Well, China, their stock market's down more than 40% from the peak of the market. You know, just in the month of February, their exports were down 25.4% on a year-over-year basis compared to a year earlier. And overall, the Chinese economic numbers are the worst we've seen since the last global recession. Many, many people are writing about the slowdown in China. So, you know, we're seeing this in Asia. We're seeing it in South America. We're seeing it in Europe. The economic fundamentals are getting worse, and yet people still don't seem to understand that we have entered a period of very serious economic trouble, literally for the entire planet.
You mentioned China. That brings me to thinking, you know, the whole SDR's situation with the IMF and how China's going to be part of the basket of currencies. But I've heard something that on the 19th of April, China, some possible announcement of a revaluing of their currency, and even backing it with gold. Do you know anything about that? Or is there any truth to that?
You know, this is something that I've seen people talk about on the internet as well. I have not been able to find a single mainstream source that can confirm that. So I have not written about it. I don't know that it's going to happen. I actually don't think that it's going to happen.
Right.
But, you know, perhaps I need to look into this more. You know, for a long time, people have been talking, well, the Chinese go to a gold-backed currency, and what would that mean for, you know, the entire planet? And, you know, and these whispers about something happening on April 19th are certainly concerning a lot of people. And I've been seeing a number of people write about this, but I can't find any type of mainstream confirmation. So I'm quite skeptical of it. And I don't think it's going to happen.
Okay. But I noticed the price of precious metals, it has been rebounding, particularly in the last week. There definitely seems to be an upward trend in the price of the metals. What do you think is going on there, particularly with the stock market, like you say, going up, so yet people are still buying metal?
Yeah, I don't know exactly everything that's going on, but in terms of the price of silver and gold, I do think that we're starting to see people, they're concerned about what we're seeing all over the world. They're concerned about the problems with, some of the big banks like Deutsche Bank in Germany, very serious problems. And so that, you know, there's this, even though the markets have been going up lately, there's this kind of concern and worry in the air among investors that we could be on the verge of another major financial crisis. So we're starting to see people move into gold and silver as a way to kind of weather the storm, preserve their assets, preserve their money in the midst of an environment of crisis. And so I think that's driving a lot of that, you know. So I think that, you know, we're likely to see even more increases in gold, particularly in silver, I believe, in the mid to long term, although there's going to be huge ups and downs on a daily basis. But I think that is driving what we're seeing. You know, we saw it, you know, once the last financial crisis got rolling, a lot of people moved into gold and silver. I think we're seeing the very early stages of that happen right now.
I can't prove it, but I have a suspicion that Goldman Sachs has been accumulating gold all the while that the price of it's been manipulated downwards, and that JP Morgan's been accumulating silver again while the price has been manipulated downwards, so that they've maybe been preparing themselves all along for the negative interest rates and bail-ins and fiat currencies basically starting to collapse. Like I say, I can't prove that, but I definitely have a suspicion that that's been going on. So I also, you know, the ratio between gold and silver price, I think it's something like about 80 to 1 at the moment. When it's coming out of the ground, it's something like 10 or 15 to 1. So silver's got to have a big upside at some point.
Oh, it's very true, you know, and you know, my wife and I do think the price of gold will go up significantly in the future. But yeah, it really, you know, when comparing gold and silver, though, my wife and I, we really prefer silver, because as you mentioned, you know, it comes out of the ground at a ratio of, you know, 10, 12, 15 to 1, something like that, between gold and silver. And then historically, the ratio has been a lot closer than it is now. So, you know, the other day I looked, it was 79 to 1, which is just ridiculous. Yeah. And then unlike gold, silver is constantly being used up in thousands of different consumer applications. So physical silver is actually being consumed in all these products. So, you know, that's not true of gold, because gold is too expensive to use. So at some point, I expect a massive change in that ratio for it to start coming a lot closer together. Yes, gold is going to keep going up in price, but we believe silver is going to go up a lot faster in terms of a percentage basis. And so those who invest in silver now at these ridiculously low prices, we believe in the long term are going to be very, very happy about the results.
I'm agreeing with that totally. Because many people can't afford gold anyway, it's out of reach, but silver is sort of within the reach of most people at this stage, though for how much longer is anyone's guess. I think the prices are quite likely on the continual up. I mean, we may have some slight downs, but I think the trend is going to be going up from here. What about other things that are going on in the world? I mean, there's a lot of uncertainty in a lot of situations and instability around the world. Have you been sort of following particularly any cases there?
Oh, yeah, of course. We've got the constant instability in the Middle East, yeah. What's going on with Syria, which could blow up at at any time. And there's so many hot spots. And of course, Islamic terror continues to rise. But we haven't even talked about what's going on here in the United States in terms of, you know, we just learned that the factory orders have fallen now for 16 months in a row. You know, if they fall for 1 month, or, you know, or you could say, well, you know, that's just a bad month or a few months in a row. But for we never see factory orders fall for 16 months in a row outside of a recession. And of course, and we're seeing the inventory to sales ratio go up to the highest level since the last recession, the last financial crisis. So retailers, dealers, you know, they're sitting on all this inventory, all this unsold inventory out there because real economic activity is slowing down. In fact, just this morning, we got a very disappointing retail sales report here in the United States. And of course, this just can kind of continues a trend because corporate revenues are down, corporate earnings are down and have been for several months. And this is normally what happens as a recession begins. And so, and of course, our corporations are loaded up with so much debt. So we've seen corporate debt defaults rise to the highest level since the last financial crisis. And corporate debt, the average rating on corporate debt here in the United States has fallen to BB, which is a very low level. And in fact, it's lower than it was at any point during the last recession, the last financial crisis of 2008-2009. The average rating on corporate debt is already lower than it was at any point last time around. So we're starting to see corporations get into trouble. They're defaulting. They're going bankrupt, particularly in the energy industry. So we're seeing lots of problems. And of course, what happens when corporations start to struggle? They start to lay off people. According to Challenger Grain Christmas, layoffs, job cut announcements here in the United States at major firms are 32% higher for the first quarter of 2016 than they were 1 year ago. So we're starting to see that wave of that coming wave of unemployment that I've been warning about. Job cuts are on the rise. And so, you know, everything we would expect kind of as a new recession starts to play out are happening right now. And yet, you know, most people are not concerned because all it is happy talk on the mainstream media.
Yeah, and then at the same time, you've got that going on. You've got an influx of refugees coming in from the Middle East, many of which will obviously end up on welfare because there isn't the jobs to go around. And a lot, well, 99% of those refugees are Islamic, and they are not going to integrate well into society. That for some reason, they're not letting the Christian refugees in. By and large, it's only the Islamic refugees, and I can see that's going to also add to the whole problems that are going on. And yet, like you say, it's all happy, happy talk in the mainstream media, and you know, we'll be blasted for even suggesting what I've just said about the Islamic thing, because so many people are going still in denial, saying, "Oh no, they're you know, you're being judgmental. You know, you've got to let these poor people in." But again, how many of them are women and children, and what's the percentage of them that are young, fighting age, fit males? But the average person in the West or in America, you know, well, they just think that everything's either going to go along cruisy and well, or that if things do start go bad, the economy starts collapsing, or that there's beheadings occur in America or wherever else it is in the West, that the Christians won't be there because they're all expecting to be raptured away before they lose their comfy armchairs, like so many people are expecting a pre-tribulation rapture. But I believe you've actually just written a book that deals with this subject. So can you just tell us a little bit about what your thoughts on that?
Yeah, this book just came out just here a couple weeks ago. It's entitled The Rapture Verdict, and it's available on Amazon.com in paperback and in the Kindle format. And I wrote this book because, as you mentioned, so many Christians today, they're out there, they're looking and they're saying, yeah, things are getting bad in the world. You know, we see what's going on with the economy, with the natural disasters, the, you know, how war, Islamic terror, all these things. But they, the overwhelming feeling in the Western world is that, well, we don't have to worry about any of this because before anything really bad starts happening, we're going to get raptured out of here. We're going to get pulled out of here. We're not going to have to go through the really bad stuff. So, you know, and this is really the number one reason why people aren't getting prepared for the hard times that are coming, why they, you know, aren't, you know, concerned about really anything for the future, is because they are convinced they're going to get pulled out of here. And of course, this is what most churches in the Western world are teaching, most of the seminaries, which are training the preachers. And this is what I believed all growing up, because I was raised in a home that believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. All the churches I went to taught it, you know, all the, you know, the DVDs we get, the movies, all the books, and, you know, all the experts on television. And so I just trusted what the experts had to say. Now, as I grew older, I learned, well, no, the Bible actually says the exact opposite, that we're going to be here through the entire tribulation period. But, you know, I've been frustrated because there's, you know, all these dozens of books, and you've got the movies and the DVDs and all these conferences which are explaining to people that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. But where were the resources to really clearly and accurately explain to people why, no, we're actually going to be going through the tribulation. We're going to be facing the Antichrist. We're going to have to face the mark of the beast. All these things are coming, and we're going to be here. But where is, you know, the book or the DVD or the resource which really clearly and accurately in simple language explained to people why this is going to be the case? And so I was always searching and tell people, why isn't there something like this out there? Because I, you know, I knew of a couple out there that did an okay job, but I was like, where is the resource that really just breaks this down for people? And so, you know, I felt led in my heart to write this book, to kind of really clearly and accurately explain to people what the Bible really has to say about the timing of the rapture. And what it has to say is that, you know, we are going to be going through these things, but it's not bad news, because God has a plan. He's in control. And in my book, I explain why I believe that the greatest move of God in the history of the world is coming, and the greatest harvest of souls the world has ever seen is coming. So it's going to be a tremendous time to be alive. Yeah, there's going to be great persecution, horrible things happening, a time of great darkness, but it's also going to be, I believe, the finest hour for the people of God.
That's interesting. See, my position has been, I've never really been a pre-trib believer, but I've never discounted it either. And in fact, I've listened to arguments on both sides, and, you know, to me, and, you know, all the mid, pre-mid, post, pre-wrath, the whole thing, and everyone seems to have a really good argument, and yet they can't all be right. And I suppose the position I've taken is that, a little bit like the late Derek Prince, you know, who I greatly respect as one of the best Bible teachers, greatest Bible teachers of the last century, and he was asked, you know, what is he pre, mid, or post? And he basically said, I don't know. And he had a teaching on almost everything else. And so I suppose I've had the position that I'm leaning more towards post-tribulation. That's the way I've thought, but I've not thrown it out so much that, okay, what if I'm wrong? You know, and there is a pre-trib rapture, to be prepared for any event, because if you're a pre-trib rapture believer, you're not doing any preparation. And then if you're wrong and we go through the tribulation, then you lose out because you're not prepared. Whereas if you're a post-trib believer, if you're wrong and you get pre-trib raptured out, but you're prepared to go the whole way, what have you lost? That's kind of been my way of thinking. But, yeah, I'll be interested to actually read your book and see how you deal with the subject.
Yeah, I've got 37 chapters, which I really break it down what the Bible really has to say about all these things. And we can get into some of that. But, you know, and for a long time, people said, well, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, it's all going to work out in the end. But we're getting to the point where this is going to start becoming, you know, a very, very, have severe consequences for everyone, because, yeah, like I said, if you're not preparing, yeah, you know, when things go crazy, and what are you going to do when you don't when your son or your daughter, your child comes to you and say, I'm hungry, can you give me some food? And you don't have any food for your family. You don't have basic supplies for your family because you didn't think you were going to go through this. You know, those that believe in a pre-trib rapture, it's like they put all their, they've gone to Las Vegas, put all their chips on a pre-tribulation rapture. And if it doesn't come out, well, they're not prepared. Also, persecution. In the Western world, we're talking about prosperity, how it's the, you know, it's, you know, God wants to make your life so good, you're living your best life now, but we're not preparing people to face persecution. Yeah. We're not preparing the church to face the reality like they're already facing in the Middle East and, you know, tremendous persecution in other areas like North Korea and China and India, where people have to make life and death decisions. Are they going to stand up for Jesus Christ? If they do, that means they might have to go to prison. And, you know, if they're facing, you know, people like ISIS, that they literally could lose their heads. They could be beheaded because of what they believe. And so we need to prepare believers in the Western world that, yeah, that, you know, they, it's already got to be settled who, what you're going to do when you have to make those life and death decisions, that we're willing to die for our Messiah. But even more than all that, you know, 2 Peter talks about in the last days, it talks about how mockers will come in the last days. So that's for our time. And they'll say, where is this coming that, you know, that we were promised? You know, because basically when things start spinning out of control in this world, what's going to happen? Most of the churches, the preachers in the Western world, so many of them are going to come and they're going to start saying, Jesus is coming back at any minute. Jesus is coming back in a minute. He's coming to get us. He's coming to get us.
Yeah.
And then it's not going to happen. Yeah. And then as it doesn't happen, you know, the rest of the world, they're going to say, well, we don't know, you know, why the world is going crazy. We don't understand all this. We know you Christians sure don't have the answer because you kept telling us Jesus was coming back. He was going to come take you before anything bad happens, and that didn't happen. You guys were supposed to be out of here by now. So the mocking of Christians, the mocking of those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture is going to just soar to epic proportions. But if we had told them the truth ahead of time, that like it says in Matthew 24, Jesus told us it's coming immediately after the tribulation of those days. Revelation 20 tells us that the first resurrection comes at the end after the tribulation. I go through scripture after scripture after scripture. You know, it's very clear in the Word of God. Once you, you know, look at it in the original languages, once you put all the pieces together, it's very, very clear. But we're not telling people that. In fact, there's not a single scripture in the entire Bible that clearly says there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. There's not a single scripture that very clearly says there's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture. When all the scriptures, when they speak of the timing of the rapture, which is the same thing as the resurrection, it's when the, you know, believers in Christ, the dead are raised first, and that we who are alive are caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Every scripture that talks about the timing of it talks about it coming at the end. After the tribulation of those days, as we read, immediately after the tribulation of those days, as we read in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, we see, you know, and then, you know, I could go on and on and on, but I break down the scriptures in the book. You know, people have commented on how much scripture I use, and they say, well, wow, this really is a Bible study, and that's what I intended. I intended it for to be a Bible study, really, in every sense of the word.
That's really good, because, yeah, I agree that, well, a lot of people that have been throwing all their eggs in a pre-tribulation basket, if it doesn't happen, they're going to fall away because they're going to be disillusioned. You know, oh, that Jesus hasn't come back, therefore he either doesn't exist or he doesn't care for us or whatever. And then when they're faced with the hard decisions, a lot of them will fall away. So, yeah, I think it's a really important time to be addressing these issues, because time is short and we're really seeing a ramping up of everything in the world that appears to be leading us to the tribulation, that we may be right on the verge of it even.
Yeah. Well, in my book, I explain why I believe that the judgment of God on America and much of the rest of the Western world is coming first, and that will set the stage for, I believe, the rise of the one world government and the Antichrist and everything to come. So I don't believe we're quite there that the start of the tribulation is imminent, but I believe it's a lot closer. I certainly believe we're living in the time that the Bible describes as the last days. I do believe that there's some things that are going to happen first before we get to the tribulation, but I believe the vast majority of us who are alive today and who are able to survive until that time, will certainly see the tribulation, and it is coming, it is approaching, but I don't believe it's going to start this month or this year or anything like that, certainly not. It's funny, Tony, because I thought I was just about done with the book, and I thought I'd done a lot of great research and put a lot of stuff together, and then I felt very strongly impressed by the Lord. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was an inner thing, in which he impressed upon me to go back and look at 1 Corinthians 15 again. And I was like, why in the world do I need to go and look at 1 Corinthians 15 again? So I went, and of course, I immediately went to the end of the chapter where there's that great portion about, how we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet.
Yeah.
And I'd written about that already so much in my book. And I thought, well, is that what the Lord wanted me to see? And no, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. So I was like, well, what else is there in 1 Corinthians 15 that I'm supposed to see, that the Lord wants me to see for my book? Well, I started reading through, and then I came to verse 20. And of course, the whole chapter talks about the resurrection of believers, the rapture. And so let me start reading in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, that word coming there is the Greek word parousia, which can be translated coming like it is here. It can also be translated, depending on your version of the Bible, a couple times translated as presence. It can be translated as arrival. Or in the ancient Greek world, it could also be translated as official visit. For example, when the Pope came to the United States last year, that would have been considered a parousia, his official visit. The flavor of it is that somebody very important is coming, and they're doing so in an official capacity. So I thought this was very, very interesting here in 1 Corinthians 15, Tony, where it tells us that the rapture happens at the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the book I show, what I did after that, I said, well, where else is this word used? And I also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where this Greek word parousia is linked to the rapture. It tells us the rapture, once again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture is at the parousia, the official visit, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thought, wow, that's interesting. We're starting to see a pattern there. So then I started looking for other places where this word parousia is used. And so I came to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which also links the rapture with the parousia, but then it tells us that certain things must happen first, including the unveiling of the man of sin, the Antichrist, and that he will sit in the temple proclaiming himself to be God, the abomination of desolation. And then I also show how it talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the final confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Antichrist happens at the parousia, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. The word there, presence, is actually the word parousia, and it's talking about the official visit or the arrival of Jesus Christ, and that's when the final confrontation between Jesus and the Antichrist will be, which comes, of course, if people know their Bibles, comes not at the beginning, not in the middle, but at the end of the tribulation. It was when Jesus has the final confrontation and defeats the Antichrist. Well, that passage tells us that that's the exact time when the rapture will be as well, at that the parousia, when Jesus comes back. And then, of course, in my book, I explore Matthew 24, where the word parousia is used four separate times. And Jesus himself tells us in the original language, in the Greek, that the rapture happens at the parousia and that it comes immediately after the tribulation. And so, I put all these pieces together And that's just a few nuggets from one chapter of the book. I got 37 chapters in this book, just very, very, just showing people how the Bible, it's not, God is not trying to confuse us. He's not trying to trick us, but he's made it very, very clear. He's used the same, you know, words in multiple passages, the same parallels that, you know, he's describing the same event in all these different passages. And it's very clear if you just let the Bible speak for itself. So I hope people will check out the book, because this is really the most comprehensive look at this question. And I think it's really going to ultimately change the debate. And it's going to be one of the most controversial Christian books of all of 2016, because basically what I'm saying is most churches in the Western world have it completely wrong. And I set forth the case as an attorney. I used to be an attorney. I used to work as a lawyer in Washington, D.C. So I set forth the case very clearly, very comprehensively, why most of the church in the Western world is what they're teaching is wrong. But of course, for the first 1800 years of church history, the church taught what I'm teaching. You know, all the early church fathers were in total agreement that we're going through the tribulation. We're going to face the Antichrist. Jesus is coming back at the end. So all the early church fathers for the first 1800 years of church history, this is what was taught. This is what was believed. Is only over the last 200 years approximately that, you know, over in the United Kingdom, there was this 16-year-old girl, Margaret MacDonald, and the Irvingites and John Darby, and they came up with this new doctrine, started popularizing it, even though the scriptures don't support it. It really took a foothold, and then it came over here to the United States, and today it's become dominant in evangelical Christianity. And yet the Bible does not say that this is going to happen. And so hopefully I can give people a wake-up call, because, you know, people need to be ready to face what is ahead, but also to understand, and I also write about this in my book, about what God is going to do, because he has big plans for the last days. But so many believers, it's like they're at a grand party, but they're hanging out by the front door the whole time because they're just waiting for their ride to show up. But God has big plans for ahead of us too, and scriptures talk about that. And so it's going to be an amazing time to be a believer, because God's going to do some absolutely incredible things. But if people think they're about to be pulled out of here, they don't even want to hear about that because they don't think it's for them.
Personally, I mean, with the timing of the tribulation, I mean, it could happen very soon. But my feeling, and I'm not saying, you know, anyone should put any stake in this because it's just my thoughts, is I'm thinking we've got a little way to go yet. And that there's still a few things that need to happen, and the tribulation, you know, maybe a wee way off yet, but things are going to head in that direction as we see global government being put into place and economic collapse sort of coming as the first thing, I think. So the name of your book again, what was it?
It's entitled The Rapture Verdict. Originally, I thought I was, and maybe name it The Rapture Debate, because there's so much debate about this and people have different positions. And for a long time, I've avoided it because I'm a low drama person, and I don't like to, I don't get into these debates on Facebook or whatever. I don't like to argue with people. So I normally run away from any type of strife or discord or debate. But like I said earlier, we're getting to the point where what we believe about the last days is really going to matter. And it's going to fundamentally alter how we prepare, how we're living our lives, how we're viewing the future. And so I felt very strongly that God wanted me to write this. And so I did. But instead of The Rapture Debate, I have entitled it The Rapture Verdict, because the evidence is in. It's exceedingly clear. And, you know, and people are already writing to me and saying, yeah, I read the book and you changed my mind about this. In fact, Zach Drew on the Jim Baker Show, he came out and he said, yeah, my position on the rapture has changed as a result of reading Michael's books. In fact, he said it was one of the three most important Christian books of the past decade. He said The Harbinger with Jonathan Cahn. He said that The Islamic Antichrist by Joel Richardson. And then he said The Rapture Verdict by Michael Snyder. Those are the three most important Christian books of the last decade. I was blown away that he would say that, you know, being such a prominent leader here in the United States. But Already, you know, people are saying that this book is deeply impacting them, and they're enjoying it so much, and it's changing so many people's minds. So if people are interested in checking it out, it's available on Amazon.com. You can find it in paperback and in Kindle format. I hope that people will check it out.
That sounds great. So we've got like 3 or 4 minutes left. Something you just said there made me think, okay, we talk about preparing. So get your book. Yep, that's a great thing. But what else should people be doing to prepare themselves right now for what lies ahead?
Well, what's immediately coming, economic downturn, people need to have an emergency fund. So if they lose their job or their business goes under, there's some kind of reversal, you know, people need to be able to still pay the mortgage, pay the rent, get food for your family. So, you know, I encourage people, try to build up an emergency fund that can cover at least 6 months of expenses. Now, that more toward the mid to longer term, I do believe in precious metals, which we talked about earlier, to help protect your wealth. I do believe in storing up emergency food and supplies. My wife and I don't think we're going to need them next week or next month, but down the road, we believe very much we will need them. Now, even more important is mental, emotional, and spiritual preparation, in that, you know, a lot of people have a lot of fear of what's coming. And my book is a message of warning, but my wife and I, we don't live in fear. In fact, we seek to live in a constant state of shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. So as things go crazy all around us, we're going to have to remain calm. We're going to have to say, hey, we know that we knew all this was coming. Our God is in control. He has a plan. And instead of a time to dig a hole and try to hide from the world, now's the time to be bold, to get the gospel out there, to get ready for the greatest harvest of souls in the history of the world and the greatest move of God. I believe we're going to see the Holy Spirit move like we haven't seen since the book of Acts. And so my wife and I, we believe the greatest chapters of our lives are ahead. But if people are like, oh, I can't face the Antichrist, I can't face the tribulation, I can't do this, you know, that's not faith. You know, God doesn't have us handle anything that he doesn't think we can handle. He's equipped us for what's ahead by his grace. All things are possible. And so we need to get our mental, emotional, and spiritual house in order. We need to be in prayer and in the word like never before. We need to be seeking him, because without him, I couldn't even imagine going through the years ahead and everything that's what's coming. But my book is a tremendous message of hope and telling people we can do this with his help. And it's going to be the greatest hour for the church.
And where can you tell people where your websites are? Give them the addresses for your two. I think, no, you've got three websites, haven't you? Or three blogs.
Yeah, the website I'm primarily known for is the economiccollapseblog.com, or if you just go to Google and put in economic collapse, I'm the first result that comes up. I also have endoftheamericandream.com, where I kind of write about a broader variety of issues rather than just economics and things of that nature. And then I've also got themostimportantnews.com, where you'll find all of my articles gathered together in one place, along with other news from around the world, things of that nature. And on all of those websites, people can find out more information about my new book.
Great. So have you got any final parting words that you'd like to share?
Oh, I just thank you for inviting me on the show again, Tony. Thank you for letting me to share with an audience on the other side of the world. The internet is used for so many bad things, but it can also be used for good in terms of communicating with people all over the planet. And God is raising up a remnant in these days all over the planet. And I hear from people all over the planet where God is moving in their hearts, and God is raising up this remnant. And this remnant, we read about it in Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 14, 12, this remnant of the last days that's going to be in the tribulation, that's going to keep the commandments of God, that's going to have the testimony of Jesus Christ and bring in the greatest harvest of souls the world has ever seen, and is going to move in the power of the Holy Spirit like we haven't seen since the book of Acts. So it's going to be an amazing time to be alive. Yeah, very, very hard and challenging, but also God is going to move in extraordinary ways. So I encourage people to look forward to what's coming.
Excellent. Great advice. And I've really enjoyed having you on the show today again, Michael. And we'll have to have you back again before too long. So thanks again for coming on today.
Oh, thank you so much, Tony. You're very generous, and I appreciate being able to share with your audience.
Awesome. Thank you. Well, thank you for tuning in to A Minute to Midnight today. And please, if you haven't done so already, subscribe to our YouTube channel. And don't forget to visit aminutetomidnight.com. There's a lot of good articles on there. And also, we post all our videos, links to our videos on there. And we now have a new Facebook group, A Minute to Midnight Facebook group. You can find a link to that on the website as well. Please join the group, and we look forward to seeing you there. Also, remember that I create all the music for our videos, and so if you are needing music or sound effects, remember to check out rockshoresounds.com. If you use music or sound effects in anything, we'd appreciate it if you support us, because that also helps support aminutetomidnight.com. So that's it for today. Until next time, this is Tony signing off.